Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Truth Be Told Radio. Join us once again for the radio show that gives you teaching and preaching from a biblical perspective.
Truth Be Told Radio. I'm your host, Melissa Cantrilla, and happy Sunday to you. We're on our Sunday 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. Pacific Time, and I'm going to start today with it's a little thing about open air preaching or just public speaking, like preaching, and I'm going to play that. Thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Mention public preaching to the average Christian, and they may think back to that one time when they saw some angry, arrogant preacher. Now, don't get me wrong. Public preaching is definitely not glamorous, and sometimes it does cause people to wonder. But the biblical picture of a public preacher, it's much different than today's angry or arrogant stereotype.
If we truly have a relationship with God, we've truly been transformed by Him, it should be evident in our preaching as well.
I do not think we should have a lower standard for the street than we do for the pulpit.
You share the gospel in a way that is harsh and condemning, people have a right to say something back to you. So we need to have a tenderness in our hearts. You know, Whitfield would weep over the people.
You see, the preachers of Scripture, they weren't angry or arrogant, but they were sometimes considered a bit radical. But then again, so are most people who have a burning passion for something that they're willing to live and die for.
Street preachers, even when they're doing the best they can, they're in the will of God, they're filled with the Spirit, they're preaching according to the Word. This world and the contemporary Western Church is going to judge them.
But you see, all in all, the biblical picture of a public preacher, it hasn't changed. It's the same now as it was then. And people are still getting called today to go out and preach in the public, regardless of their culture or their society.
We should be going out into the streets. We should be taking this message that has been culturally preached within the walls of the church and take it out and proclaim it to the world, the victory that Jesus Christ had by defeating death and going to the cross for our sins, and our response to it, to repent of our sins and put our full trust in Him. So that making full proof of our ministry for me is clear in how Paul exhorted Timothy, go out and tell everybody.
So what is a biblical public preacher? It's someone who's called by God to publicly proclaim an urgent message of life, death, forgiveness, and hope. And most importantly, to show his audience that God demands that they repent and trust Jesus Christ as King, Savior, and Lord.
You go to Genesis, you got Noah. You know, you go through the whole entire Bible. I mean, it's public proclamation. I mean, that's how people hear. The primary way that God gets his gospel out, I should say, is public proclamation.
Street preaching may not be the most politically correct way of reaching the lost, but it is the most biblical way. The Bible is full of examples. Jonah did it, Stephen did it, Paul did it, and yes, the Lord Jesus did it too. My question to you is, are you called? If so, what are you waiting for? Go stand and speak. It's that simple.
That was a clip about open-air preaching, and you're from Truth Be Told Radio. I'm your host, Melissa Cantrilla, and we And it's the right big person.
Are you good enough to go to heaven? Let's see. Have you lied, stolen, blasphemed, or looked with lust, which God sees as adultery? If you have, then you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart. And if you are guilty, you will end up in hell. But God sent Jesus to die on the cross for you and defeat death. You broke God's law, but Jesus paid your fine. God can now legally dismiss your case. Repent, trust in Jesus, and God will give you everlasting life. NeedGod.com.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Proverbs 15:13 says, "A happy heart makes the face cheerful." That's the power of comedy. It has the power to tear down barriers and to bring people together. For over two decades, Christian comedian Nazareth has been making audiences laugh.
Like poor countries, they don't have junk food. They're always fighting. Wherever there's a Burger King, there's peace. Because after eating a double whopper, you don't want to fight.
Nazareth was born in the biblical town of Nazareth and grew up in Kuwait.
Someone had the nerve to take me to a zoo, a small zoo. I paid $20 to see an elephant, a camel, a bull, and a donkey. In my country, that's a car dealership.
After several years of living in America and experiencing worldly success but no happiness, a Christian comedian introduced him to Christ, and Nazareth has been using his comedy for the kingdom ever since. If you're looking for a powerful outreach tool to touch church members and those who wouldn't ordinarily set foot in a church, consider Nazareth. Find out more today by going to www.nazarethusa.com or by calling 1-866-9-LAUGHS.
Truth Be Told Radio is a conservative Christian radio talk show that teaches and preaches from a biblical perspective. We're seeking Christians to read and review Christian-themed books. This will be on a volunteer, non-paid basis. Although not a paid position, the person may receive free books, possibly including the very ones that will be reviewed. This person must be familiar with the Way of the Master techniques and be active in evangelism using the Way of the Master techniques. The person applying for this position must be good with theology and good at discernment, especially in spotting heresy. Because not all the books reviewed may actually be by actual Christian authors. Also, to participate as being a volunteer book reviewer for Truth Be Told Radio, you must be a clear speaker and writer. If you're selected, you will have to make at least one review live on air a month, but you may be asked to do as many as once a week. If you think you are a good candidate to be a Truth Be Told Radio book reviewer, write us at our website, truthbetoldradio.com. That's truthbetoldradio.com. Once again, truthbetoldradio.com.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
It's about the cross.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. I'm your host, Melissa Cantrilla. And let's see, I'll play next. I'm going to play. Oh, there's a. It's about. It's on CNN about. Says debate on yoga. So listen to that. Thanks for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. And if you ever want to hear the rest of our episodes, you can look on Blog Talk Radio in the archives and also on iTunes, the free podcast. Thanks for listening.
Stay in shape. Yoga has, in the last few years, really exploded for Americans. A lot of folks swear by it. Some Christians, though, believe there's actual real problems with yoga. Mike Alano is here with today's Get to the Point segment, where you bring us these hot-button topics dealing with morals, faith, values. I love yoga, and when you first told me about this, we're sitting in our office, and I thought, you've got to be kidding me.
Let me ask you that question. When you do yoga, do you feel the spirituality? Would it compromise a faith with you?
No, to me, it's very, to me, it's relaxing. It relaxes me. Now, to some people, maybe that would be relaxation in the form of spirituality, but to me, it's sort of, oh, I'm clearing my head. It's giving me a break.
Okay, and that you hear a lot of that. You read a lot of that on the Internet. Me, personally, I haven't done it. If I work out, maybe I'm doing a few curls, and
curls,
I'm getting out of the
yeah.
gym. So I come at this with a purely inquisitive mind. What do we have here? All right, let's find out. Eric had mentioned it's big. 17 million of you out there practice yoga. But again, Eric had mentioned it. Some Christians, one in particular, says a Christian should not do yoga. Pastor John MacArthur, he is pastor of Grace Community Church, also host of the radio show Grace to You. He joins us now. Bottom line, basically, you can't get the physical benefits without incorporating the spiritual roots of yoga. We'll talk with John MacArthur in just a minute. Also joining us, a pastor who completely disagrees and says, hey, doing yoga is okay. Doug Padgett, his church in Minneapolis, actually offers a class in yoga. But let's start with you, John MacArthur. All right, let's say I do decide to try yoga. Head to the local gym, give it a shot. What am I opening myself up to spiritually that could go against my Christian faith?
Well, that would depend on how the yoga is conducted. If it's just purely exercise and you're a strong Christian, probably wouldn't have any impact on your faith. But in the big picture, why would Christians want to borrow an expression from a false religion, from pantheism? God is everything, your God, everything is God, when we believe there's only one true God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would we need to import that? If you want to exercise, exercise, but why borrow a term that has been part of a false religion for centuries?
Doug Padgett, let's get you in on this. And as we do, I want to read the definition from Webster's on yoga. It says it's a Hindu theistic philosophy teaching the suppression of all activity of body, mind, and will in order that the self may realize its distinction from men and attain liberation. Kind of a tough one to decipher, but on a spiritual front for a Christian, that does not sound like Christ-centered faith to me. On the surface of that definition, what's going on here? Help us out.
Well, for people who perform yoga, what they're normally trying to do is to find a whole and complete and healed life. So when people participate in yoga, most of them aren't on some kind of a yoga agenda. What they're trying to do is use whatever practices they can find that would help them have a whole and complete life. And for a Christian, that's certainly what we're after. The Jesus agenda is a whole life, is a complete life, is a healed life. So when people use it to relieve stress, to be healthy in their relationships, to feel good in their body, that's a really good thing.
Why?
In fact, there's this great little verse in the New Testament where it says, whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is praiseworthy, think upon such things. And for so many of us, yoga has been one of those whatevers that's such a positive thing in our life.
So you say Jesus is all right with yoga?
Yeah, were you asking if I thought Jesus was all right with yoga?
Yeah.
I'm not sure exactly how to answer a question like that. My assumption is that Christianity and yoga are not in competition with one another and are not enemies of one another. So to suggest that I could speak clearly for everything that Jesus would have been okay with, if Jesus was familiar with yoga when he was alive, and yoga has certainly been around from before the time of Jesus, I don't think Jesus ever spoke out against yoga and said, don't perform yoga. But that kind of question that you're going to ask somebody, if Jesus was okay with it, then I wouldn't do it. That's the kind of thing that says, would Jesus be okay with pastors wearing suits? Would Jesus be okay with having
Christmas trees? Let's get back to the yoga.
Well, these are the kinds of questions.
Doug, let's get back to the yoga real quick. As you do the postures, and this again, I have not done yoga, but you do the postures, and they're... one of the concerns is that it's an offering to some of the millions of Hindu gods. Is there a part of you in the spirit that's tweaked at all by this? Are you bothered at all? You practice yoga yourself. How do you go through it?
Yeah, I have to confess that I'm not very good at it. Yoga, it's really hard to hold these postures, to hold these positions. And I'll tell you that from my own experience and the many, many people that I know who participate in yoga, none of them have ever found themselves to be opened up to something negative or something demonic or something evil. In fact, many of us find the high benefit that comes from body-mind connection and from knowing that we are pushing, that we are stretching, that we are sending our body into an exercise. And that exercise is not wholly disconnected from our will or from
right.
our mind or from our spirit. It's a complete practice. And
John,
I've never known anybody who's had anything detrimental come
John
to
MacArthur,
their spirit because of the practice.
Real quick, I want to get you in on this as well. Is all yoga bad yoga, Christian?
Well, let me just respond to what I've been hearing. That doesn't sound anything like Christianity. If you want a whole life, if you want your life to be what it should be, you don't put yourself in some weird physical position, empty your mind, center on yourself, and try to relieve your stress. You go to the Word of God, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You embrace in faith the sacrifice of Christ and his death and resurrection as your Savior and Redeemer. God comes, regenerates you, transforms your life, makes you a new creation, and you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, and you can live a life of peace and joy. That's the promise of the gospel. There is no contribution made to that by any physical position or any kind of meditation. The idea of Christianity is to fill your mind with biblical truth and focus on the God who is above you. That's Christian worship. The idea of yoga is to fill your mind with nothing except to focus on yourself and try to find the God that is inside of you. From a Christian viewpoint, that's a false religion.
Gentlemen?
Exercise is a different issue.
Gentlemen, we're going to have to leave it there. Pastor Doug Padgett and John MacArthur, we appreciate your time, both of you. Thank you very much. And the conversation's already started. A couple of emails on this, Erica, and we have to say more of the emails have been, hey, it's okay for Christians. But here's one of them here. This says, quite simply put, yoga is rooted in spiritualism, and that's condemning the Bible. Agreeing with John MacArthur there. Another one says, hey, I'm a Christian, and yoga has helped me honor Christ. So, again, the conversation started. Tell us what you think. Go to CNN.com/Prime News. Click on the link, and, again, join in on the conversation. Emails are already flowing in.
Absolutely. Hopefully we'll get a video mail or two as well. Gee, thanks.
On Tuesday, September 11th, I did an interview with the Headline News on yoga, and it was with John MacArthur. He's another pastor, and he had an opinion about yoga not being good for Christians, and I expressed my opinions about it, and we were interviewed about a 4 or 5 minute show, and I'll put a whole podcast on about the making of that thing and all, but this little piece here is a response of the woman who was recording or doing the filming of the in Minneapolis. And I just thought that her response to me after the interview, she's been just very nice and kind, was really interesting. There's a little part where she says, they might have a finer heart to say, she'll say, that's the stuff right there that keeps younger people from going to church. She said, that's just crazy. So it was just kind of a fun little response she was having. I'm not trying to be rude to Dr. McCarthy or anything, but I think her response in just flat out listening to this, I'd never met her before, we just met right there, is really indicative of a lot of things. So this is following, the first bit you hear is me talking to the people through the earpiece in Atlanta. And then she comes in the room and we have a little conversation for about a minute and a half or so. So here's that part of it all.
Yeah, yeah, you, well, you're sure welcome. Okay, so was it on live, too, and then be re-aired?
Oh,
yeah, okay, that's great. Thanks. Bye-bye.
Good day.
Go.
Well, thanks.
It's just so weird, isn't it, to hear people say stuff like that, like what he's saying?
Most of them say younger people don't vote. You know what I mean?
I do.
Because everything is so black and white. You know, a position has nothing to do with your body and your spirit. Are you kidding me? Seriously.
If you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Yeah.
Yes. Oh, my goodness.
It's like, that's totally separate. How can you even...
I don't know.
I'm glad they have you.
Thanks. Like thanks. I apologize for him.
So maybe since that was such a nice conversation, they didn't give us a lot of time, maybe we'll see you again.
Maybe we'll do it again sometime. Yeah. Wouldn't that be fun?
So I got the recording, so they did go live with it.
Well, that's nice.
Let me stop here.
I have a DVD player. Now my phone should start ringing. From all my quirky friends calling me.
I saw you!
You were pathetic. I told you to sit up. I can hear it now.
No, you were great.
No, thanks.
You didn't sound crazy either. Like that other guy. But then you get to watch it again. So
yeah, watch it over and over.
They want to make more copies.
Thanks.
And it was cool to meet you.
Yeah, thank you. Good to know you.
Yeah,
should I leave the tag with you?
I'll take it for you.
Okay.
Is it easy for you to go out that way?
Yeah, because I'm parked across the street.
Oh, cool.
Okay.
All right, you have a good
day. All right, thanks so much.
I guess that was it. They were talking about yoga on that part, and John Carpenter came out more strong towards them, but I don't know, I think for myself, I think actually yoga is bad because like the things he mentioned, China says like things like emptying your mind, and it's like I'm trying to focus on that, it's like focusing on yourself more. To get certain things to happen, I guess, in a way. I don't know how to explain this. Everything is really certain energy or things, but that opens, I think it does open the door to the demonic stuff. Like, it's messing with the Eastern religion that's not Christianity. So, I would say, yeah, it is that. You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. I am Moshe Cantrell on every Sunday, 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. Pacific time. Well, at least the show is either me or my co-host Guy Rawls. And let's see, next we will take a break. Thanks for listening.
Genesis. Now, did Moses really write it? Answers with Ken Ham, President of the Bible Upholding Ministry of Answers in Genesis. Did you know that most liberal Bible colleges and seminaries, and even a few so-called conservative Bible schools, teach that someone besides Moses wrote the book of Genesis? Well, this false belief says that the first five books in the Bible were written by various anonymous authors. Supposedly, the books were compiled from stories passed down the generations, 900 years after Moses. Some people even believe that writing hadn't been invented by the time of Moses, but there's no real evidence for this belief. You see, the evidence that Moses wrote Genesis and the next four books of the Bible is overwhelming. So why did people start doubting that Moses wrote Genesis? Well, it's partly because of evolutionary influences. You see, some scholars say that parts of the Old Testament were ideas that evolved over time and were not truth revealed by God, so they came up with their own ideas. Well, Jesus said that if you don't believe the writings of Moses, how could you believe his words? You see, it's vital we accept Genesis. Here's a great new resource that will help you better understand the accuracy of the Bible. As we close out the week, call our ministry toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS. Make a donation of any size, and we'll send you our 96-page pocket guide on the Bible. That's 888-89-ANSWERS, or on the web at answersoffer.org.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Truth Be Told Radio is a conservative Christian radio talk show that teaches and preaches from a biblical perspective. We're seeking Christians to read and review Christian-themed products. This will be on a volunteer, non-paid basis. Although not a paid position, the person may receive free products, possibly including the very ones that will be reviewed. This person must be familiar with the Way of the Master techniques and be active in evangelism using the Way of the Master techniques. The person applying for this position must be good with theology and good at discernment, especially in spotting heresy, because not all the products reviewed may be correct theologically. Also, to participate as a Truth Be Told Radio product reviewer, you must be a clear speaker and writer. If you are selected, you will have to make at least one review live on air a month, but you may be asked to do as many as once a week. If you think you're a good candidate for this position, please write us at our website, truthbetoldradio.com. That's truthbetoldradio.com. Once again, truthbetoldradio.com.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. And now, let's see. We are going to play... I'll try to get back to my page. Yeah, we can get back to switchboard. While you're listening to Truth Be Told Radio, we can roll on every Sunday, 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. Either me or my co-host, Guy Reynolds. And or someone, Buffett. And last week he filled in for me. I've got my switchboard backed up, and I am going to play some people like this one. They actually watched it. There was a video, but I'm playing the audio since it's radio. You can see it. it's a video that, like, about, like, what Mormons are taught. And here you go.
Mormonism teaches that trillions of planets scattered throughout the cosmos are ruled by countless gods who once were human like us. They say that long ago on one of these planets, to an unidentified god and one of his goddess wives, a spirit child named Elohim was conceived. This spirit child was later born to human parents who gave him a physical body. Through obedience to Mormon teaching and death and resurrection, he proved himself worthy and was elevated to godhood as his father before him. Mormons believe that Elohim is their heavenly father and that he lives with his many goddess wives on a planet near a mysterious star called Korah. Here the god of Mormonism and his wives, through endless celestial sex, produced billions of spirit children. To decide their destiny, the head of the Mormon gods called a great heavenly council meeting. Both of Elohim's eldest sons were there, Lucifer and his brother Jesus. A plan was presented to build planet Earth, where the spirit children would be sent to take on mortal bodies and learn good from evil. Lucifer stood and made his bid for becoming savior of this new world. Wanting the glory for himself, he planned to force everyone to become gods. Opposing the idea, the Mormon Jesus suggested giving man his freedom of choice, as on other planets. The vote that followed approved the proposal of the Mormon Jesus, who would become savior of the planet Earth. Enraged, Lucifer cunningly convinced one-third of the spirits destined for Earth to fight with him in revolt. Thus, Lucifer became the devil and his followers the demons. Sent to this world, they would forever be denied bodies of flesh and bone. Those who remained neutral in the battle were cursed to be born with black skin. This is the Mormon explanation for the Negro race. The spirits that fought most valiantly against Lucifer would be born into Mormon families on planet Earth. These would be the lighter-skinned people, or white and delightsome, as the Book of Mormon describes them. Early Mormon prophets taught that Elohim and one of his goddess wives came to Earth as Adam and Eve to start the human race. Thousands of years later, Elohim, in human form once again, journeyed to Earth from the starbase Kolob, this time to have sex with the Virgin Mary, in order to provide Jesus with a physical body. Mormon apostle Orson Pratt taught that after Jesus Christ grew to manhood, he took at least three wives, Mary, Martha, and Mary Magdalene. Through these wives, the Mormon Jesus, for whom Joseph Smith claimed direct descent, supposedly fathered a number of children before he was crucified. According to the Book of Mormon, after his resurrection, Jesus came to the Americas to preach to the Indians, who the Mormons believe are really Israelites. Thus, the Jesus of Mormonism established his church in the Americas as he had in Palestine. By the year 421 A.D., the dark-skinned Indian Israelites, known as Lamanites, had destroyed all of the white Nephites in a number of great battles. The Nephites' records were supposedly written on golden plates and buried by Moroni, the last living Nephite in the hill Cumorah. 1,400 years later, a young treasure seeker named Joseph Smith, who was known for his tall tales, claimed to have uncovered these same gold plates near his home in upstate New York. He is now honored by Mormons as a prophet because he claimed to have had visions from the spirit world in which he was commanded to organize the Mormon church because all Christian creeds were an abomination. It was Joseph Smith who originated most of these peculiar doctrines, which millions today believe to be true. By maintaining a rigid code of financial and moral requirements and through performing secret temple rituals for themselves and the dead, the Latter-day Saints hoped to prove their worthiness and thus become gods. The Mormons teach that everyone must stand at the final judgment before Joseph Smith, the Mormon Jesus, and Elohim. Those Mormons who were sealed in the eternal marriage ceremony expect to become polygamous gods in the celestial kingdom, rule over other planets, and spawn new families throughout eternity. The Mormons thank God for Joseph Smith, who claimed that he had done more for us than any other man, including Jesus Christ. The Mormons believe that he died as a martyr, shed his blood for us, so that we too may become gods.
And that was the end of the what Mormons are taught in their teachings. And you're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. And next I'm going to play something that's open air preaching. And that is with, this one's with Ray Comfort. And this is when Owen, she asks about why do children suffer. You're saying the Truth Be Told Radio.
Why do children have to suffer with disabilities?
With cancerous diseases and
no, with like
stand back a little bit.
With disabilities.
disability?
Yes, yes.
That's a good question.
Yeah.
Can I have any children stopped dead every 24 hours?
No, my son has a disability.
Well, let me answer that.
So answer the question.
Yeah, I am. Sharon, I'm going to answer it, okay?
All right.
40,000 children starve to death worldwide every 24 hours. Ever ask why? Where is God? I thought God is love.
No, I believe in God and everything. But if you have an answer...
Ask why God allows children to starve to death?
No. I don't know.
Why do earthquakes crush people? Why do tornadoes kill people? Why do floods come out of nowhere and drown people? Why do people get cancer?
Good question.
These questions are good questions. The answer is we live in a fallen creation. Okay? Sharon, have you been born again?
I'm Catholic.
Have you been born again?
Probably, yeah.
You know if you've been born again. Sharon, there'd be no probably, okay? You would know.
So answer the question.
Can't hear you.
Answer the question.
We live in a fallen creation.
But that has nothing
one
to
moment,
do with...
One moment, I'm answering you, Sharon.
No, you're not.
I'm answering you. Let me answer you. If you want an answer, here it is.
All right.
When God created man, there was no disease,
nope.
No suffering,
nope.
No death. When Adam turned against God, then came death, suffering, disease, and pain, and all things that plague us.
But what if an innocent, like my kid is innocent.
Sometimes.
And children are innocent.
Absolutely, but
they're
they
pure.
Still suffer.
They're pure.
They still suffer what's called the Genesis curse. Okay? Dogs die, cows die, horses die. The whole of creation devours itself with earthquakes, floods, diseases, famines. Look at all these things to show us we're not right with God. Sharon, do you think you're a good person?
Yes.
Okay.
I don't believe, I support, God.
Ma'am, watch your, excuse me, I'm talking to her. That is so rude. You butt in other people's conversations normally in life.
I'm sorry, but I...
Ma'am, don't be sorry. Just don't butt in someone else's conversation. I'm chatting to Sharon.
We're missing right now.
Yeah, I know, but Sharon. Stay and talk to me, okay? She wants to stop you listening to me. I want to share something very important, Sharon. I want to share something very important with you. These ladies don't want you to hear the gospel, okay? Is that what you want?
I'm a Catholic too, and I understand.
Well, let her listen and then talk to her afterwards.
She's got a mind of her own, doesn't she?
Let her talk to me, and I'll talk to
her. I do have a mind of my own.
Speak it.
Yeah, Sharon.
You're not answering my question.
Let's talk for a moment.
I don't agree with you.
Okay, but that's healthy if you don't agree. If you agree with me, then we'd have nothing to discuss. This is so important. Afterwards, you can talk to this lady who's
But it doesn't
wrong,
make you
okay?
right and me wrong because
no,
I don't agree with you.
No, but let's just do something very important. Just give me 5 minutes, okay? I want to share the most important thing you'll ever hear in your life. So will you let me do that? And don't let this lady stop you. She wants to stop you hearing what I've got to say.
Just say it.
Okay. I want to take you through the Ten Commandments just for a moment. This is what helped me understand the whole issue that you're asking questions about. Do you think you're a good person?
Yes.
How many lies have you told in your life?
Quite a few.
What would you call someone who tells lies?
A liar.
Have you ever stolen anything in your whole life?
Yep.
What do you call someone who steals things?
A thief.
Have you ever used God's name in vain? I know you believe in him.
Yeah.
You used his name as Cuthbert?
I've done it.
Do you believe he gave you life?
Yeah.
He gave you your child?
Yeah.
And you used his name as a cuss to express disgust. That's called blasphemy. One to go, Sharon. And I appreciate your
That's
honesty.
Why my son has...
No. We're not talking about your son at the moment.
But see, wait. One thing. Jesus died on the cross to forgive his sins.
Stay with me
I believe
for a moment.
That.
Okay, I know you believe
me. Okay, go with. Keep going.
Thank you so much. I appreciate you listening to me.
Yeah, go.
Jesus said, if you look with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. Have you ever looked at someone with lust?
Sure.
Okay. Now listen to this, Sharon. I'm not judging you.
That's
I
okay.
like you as a person, but I've got to tell you this. By your own admission, you're a lying thief, a blasphemer, and an adulterate heart. If God judges you by the Ten Commandments on the Day of Judgment, do you think you'd be innocent or guilty?
I think I'd be innocent.
You're a self-admitted lying thief, blasphemer, and an adulterate heart. You've broken four of the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, but he died on
one
the
moment.
Cross.
One moment. I'm not asking about that.
We're
Stay
not talking
with me.
About me.
Stay with me, Sharon, okay? Okay?
Do you believe that God is forgiving?
You can talk with me in a minute, okay? okay? Have Deborah speak for Sharon. So Sharon, by your own admission, you're a lying thief, a blasphemer, and an adulterate heart. You, like me, are guilty of violating those commandments. I'm not innocent. You're not innocent.
Amen.
Nobody is innocent, okay?
Uh-huh.
So if you die in your sins and you're guilty, would you go to heaven or hell?
I go to heaven.
Why? The Bible says no thief, no liar, no blasphemer.
Because he's all forgiving.
He is not all forgiving. The Bible makes
he's
it clear.
He's a greater God than you can imagine.
Hang on a minute. Sharon?
And besides, my sister. She
okay,
can
it's your sister. Sharon, listen to this. Well, she's got plenty of time to talk to you. Why are you talking to her? Sharon, if you stand in front of a judge and you're guilty of terrible crimes like rape and murder, and someone says, hey, the judge is all forgiving, that's a ridiculous statement. The judge, if he's good, must carry out justice. And the Bible says God is holy and perfect and righteous, and he'll by no means clear the guilty. If you die in your sin, if I die in my sin, the scriptures make it very clear we'll end up in hell, okay? To say God is all forgiving is to create an image of God. It's a violation of the first of the Ten Commandments.
That means Jesus, in your opinion, never existed and died on the cross.
Let's go back to what we told
you
about.
No, that's my question to you.
Okay, that's a good question. I'm going to answer it.
Answer it.
I'm going to answer it now. God became a human being 2,000 years ago. Jesus of Nazareth gave his life on the cross.
See, I don't agree with you. God was always being Jesus came to life.
Yeah.
God was always there.
Do you know your Catholic Bible?
I know enough to stand here and talk to you.
Okay, the Bible says God was manifest in the flesh, the New Testament.
It's not my right to test you.
No, I said it's the New Testament.
The New Testament.
Yeah, okay. God became a human being, created a body, filled that body as a hand fills a glove. Jesus was the express image of the invisible God. That's what the Bible says. And the reason that happened, Sharon, was to take the punishment for your sins, for my sins upon himself. He suffered for the sin of the world, rose from the dead and defeated death. Okay?
So God was begotten and not made.
No.
Yes.
He had his only begotten son. Remember that?
No, God was begotten and not
okay.
made.
Okay.
Jesus was made. God was there.
Okay,
and
Sharon,
it's so
miss,
far beyond you.
Yes,
you're
gonna miss the point. Okay, Sharon?
No, there is no point.
All your sins can be forgiven the moment you repent and trust in Jesus because he paid your fine.
Right.
Now, you have to do two things to be saved. You've got to repent and trust in Jesus alone. You've got to be born again. The moment you do that, Sharon, God will forgive your sins and give you everlasting life as a free gift.
No, I don't agree.
I know. That's why I'm talking to you.
I'm all done.
I'm pleased you talked to me.
Yep.
Will you
take
my hand?
Thanks
for listening,
Sharon.
Thank
you. Thank you. Good luck.
That was my comfort for their preaching. They have the Ambassador's Alliance, and that's something they do every year, like for a few months out of the year. They teach people how to witness people and things like that. Open Desk Calls, Open Air Preaching. And then also one-to-one, like one person talking to another. A lot of times they pass out gospel tracts, and that's like the written gospel on it. And layers for me, most controller on Truth Be Told Radio. And what I was going to do next, I was hearing from a book it's called The Ambassador's Guide to Islam. It's like actually tells you how to talk to people who are in Islam religion and tell them more about Jesus. And I read the first part probably weeks or months ago, but I'm there. If you want to hear that, you can try to find that back in our archive. So I'm going to read part two, and I'm going to try and make it more consistent maybe. Next week, read part three. Hopefully, I'll be able to do that. And when I finish that book, and if you want to get it for yourself, so you can read part one. It's from Stand to Reason. That's a ministry. And this book is written by Alan Tremon. That's S-H-L-E-M-O-N. And the first name, Alan, A-L-E-N, Alan Shamal. And first I'm going to take a break. You're listening to Most Central on Truth Be Told Radio. And here we go, the break.
An ardent atheist, why was he saved? Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Creation Museum near Cincinnati, Ohio. At a conference in England where I was speaking, a young man told me that he became a Christian as a result of a seminar where I'd spoken the year before. He shared his testimony with the audience. The young man said that he used to be an ardent atheist, and he studied evolution at a university and was extremely anti-Christian. Now, his wife had become a Christian, but he severely persecuted her for it. However, his wife obeyed the scriptures and remained a loving wife through this very emotional time. She pleaded with her husband to come to the creation seminar that was advertised by her church, and to her surprise, he actually agreed, but only to show her once and for all that Christianity was false. But after hearing the lectures, he was dumbfounded. He went to the university library to check out what he had heard at the conference, and he was shocked to find how his evolutionary professors had led him astray. You know, he soon believed in Genesis and the rest of the Bible and became an on-fire Christian. Today's the last day to order Ken Ham's new DVD, State of the Nation. In this one-hour video, he shows how many of the social ills of today are tied to the evolution belief system. So get this must-see video today by calling toll-free 1-888-89-ANSWERS and make a gift of any amount, 888-89-ANSWERS, or on the web at answersoffer.org.
The Way of the Master Minute. Here's Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort.
Here are two scenarios. The first is, you're standing by the edge of a swimming pool on a hot summer's day. Your flesh is hot, the water's cold. It's not going to be pleasant when you first hit the water. The longer you hesitate, the harder it becomes. Your friends call out, "The water's fine, come on, you can do it, just dive in."
Now here's the second scenario. You are hesitating by the water's edge. Suddenly, you see your beloved four-year-old sink beneath the water in front of you. He's drowning. Do you still think about the cold water? No, not for a second. Every day, 150,000 people sink into the cold waters of death. Do you need to be coaxed to dive in to reach them before they pass into eternity?
There goes another minute. Gone forever. Go share your faith while you still have time.
Brought to you by WayOfTheMasterRadio.com.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
When Christians read, they start in the middle. Answers with Ken Ham, one of the most in-demand Christian speakers in North America. When I read a book, I always start at the beginning. Well, don't you? You see, when we buy a book or watch a DVD, we always start at the beginning. If not, we won't know what the book or movie is all about. If we don't understand the plot, well, the rest won't make sense. You know, there's one book that most Christians don't read by starting at the beginning. They usually start in its middle or towards the end, and it's called the Bible. Many Christians think that the Old Testament is not important today and that the book of Genesis could just be myth or allegory. But it's about time Christians started to wake up and realize that all of the New Testament is built on the Old Testament, and all of the Old and New Testaments are built on the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Christians need to start being consistent and read God's Word beginning with Genesis. If not, they'll never really understand many of the wonderful truths in the rest of the Word of God.
Our latest resource will equip you to defend the book of Genesis and the rest of the Bible. To receive this great 96-page pocket guide on the Bible, just make a donation of any size to our nonprofit ministry. Call our toll-free line 24 hours a day at 1 888
89 Answers. 24 hours a day, you can reach our nonprofit ministry at 888-89-ANSWERS. Or get this great new pocket guide on our website of answersoffer.org.
Hello, welcome back to Truth Be Told Radio. I'm your host, Mark Cantrella. And I'm going to read part two of the Islam, the Ambassador's Guide to Islam. And this is by Standard Reason Ministry by Alan Shlemon, S-H-L-E-M-O-N. And this is teaching about how to talk to Muslims about Jesus Christ. Part two, a strategy for reaching Muslims. Christians often witness to Muslims by trying to share the truth of Jesus. This makes sense. After all, Jesus is the core of biblical salvation. Only through him can anyone be saved. That's why some Christians focus their message on Jesus rather than on peripheral issues like jihad, Muhammad, or women under Islam. Although Muslims don't believe Jesus is the divine Son of God, they still believe he's important. They revere him as a prophet, so Christians will often take advantage of Islam's high regard for Jesus as part of their strategy to reach Muslims. There's merit in this approach. The Quran, after all, holds a high view of Jesus. For example, it teaches that Jesus' birth was foretold and announced by angels. It says that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, and that he was given the power to perform miracles, even raise people from the dead. Instead of dying and being buried, though, Jesus was taken up into heaven to be with God, the Quran claims. He also appointed to return to earth and usher in the end time. The Quran never attributes this privileged status to Muhammad. Muhammad's birth was not predicted, foretold, or announced by angels. The Quran never mentions Muhammad performing miracles or living a sinless life. And instead of escaping death and rising to heaven like Jesus did, Muhammad died and has been buried in Saudi Arabia for the past 1,400 years. He is not coming back. Since the Quran holds Jesus in such high esteem, some Christians are tempted to think that maybe the Jesus of Islam and the Jesus of Christianity are not that far apart. Maybe the step from Jesus the prophet, the Quranic view, to Jesus, divine Son of God, the biblical view is not as big as we thought. Muslims simply need to use the Bible to fill in the missing details. This won't work for two reasons. First, the step from the Quranic Jesus to the biblical Jesus is not small. It's huge. Indeed, for Muslims, it's the difference between orthodoxy and blasphemy. To consider Jesus divine or a son of God is to commit Islam's most grievous sin, the sin of shirk. Shirk is to attribute divinity to someone other than Allah, akin to polytheism. It's an unpardonable crime that guarantees eternity in hell. Second, attempting to fill in the details of Jesus using the Bible will immediately raise defenses. So Muslims believe parts of the Bible are true revelations of Allah. They consider the Bible corrupt in its current form. They'll reject it as an authority. Instead, they'll claim the Quran is the uncorruptible word of God, foreseen a stalemate in the conversation. Only one issue. Virtually every conversation with the Muslim comes down to one issue, authority. whether you are talking about Muhammad, Scripture, Jesus, or Jihad, you can't resolve the discussion without an appeal to an authority source. But a Muslim will scoff if you use the Scripture to support your view. Your Bible has been corrupted, they'll say. Since the Quran is the unadulterated word of God, the Bible is the only true where it agrees with it. Countering by rejecting the Quran serves only to create an impasse. At this point, there are usually two options. You can defend the Bible, or you can challenge the Quran. Both of these approaches have merit and have been addressed in other works, but both require a lot of study and preparation to be effective. Instead, I want to suggest a simpler way to break the stalemate. Instead of pitting one holy book against the other, show how the Muslim source of authority actually endorses our source of authority. Since for the Muslim, the Quran is an unassailable authority, we start with the Quran and then enlist it as an ally instead of treating it as an enemy. Since a Muslim won't argue against the Quran, your conversation quickly gets off to a productive start. Once you establish the Bible's credibility using the Muslim's source of authority, you have a better chance of using it to build your case for the real Jesus. This approach has numerous advantages. One, it is a minimalist approach. It doesn't require detailed knowledge of biblical apologetics or weakness of the Quran, although knowledge in these areas is extremely useful. Two, it leverages the Quran's high standing with Muslims to your revenge. To make your point, you're pointing Muslims to scriptures they believe are from God. Three, it builds common ground. Both Christians and the Quran affirm the Bible is the word of God. Why not use the fact to your advantage and build a relational bridge? For it's disarming. Quoting the Bible will raise defenses. If you start with the Quran, however, a Muslim will be more open to discussion. It's familiar territory. Five, it's safer for Muslims if they bring a Bible back to their family or friends. It can raise a few eyebrows, but delving into the Quran is harmless. The Quran's view of the Bible. Though Muslims believe the Bible has been corrupted, the Quran teaches the Bible is true and reliable with certain qualifications. The Quran not only teaches that the Bible is the word of God, it also teaches that no one can alter God's words. This provides us with a line of argument that becomes very difficult for a Muslim to ignore. Here it is. The Quran says the words of God cannot be changed or corrupted. The Quran says the Bible is the word of God. Therefore, on the Quran's authority, the Bible could not have been changed or corrupted, as many Muslims claim. First, the Quran is clear that God's words are unchangeable. For example, Surah 6:115 said none can change his words. Surah 10:64 says no change can there be in the words of Allah. And Surah 6:34 says there is none that can alter the words and decrees of Allah. Allah is capable of guarding his revelations from corruption. Second, the Quran teaches that the Bible is an example of God's word. It routinely praises the scripture, describing it with positive and respectful language, using phrases like guidance and light in the book of God. There are also more than a dozen passages that testify that the Bible, like the Quran, is a revelation from God. In the same way that Allah gave Muhammad the Quran, he gave Moses the Torah, David the Psalms, and Jesus the Gospel. All four revelations contain God's words. For example, Surah 2:136 tells Muslims to believe in all revelations given through the various prophets. Say ye, we believe in Allah and the revelation given to us and to Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, and the tribes, and that given to Moses and Jesus, and that given to all prophets from the Lord. We make no difference between one and another of them. Notice that Muslims are instructed to believe in the Torah given to the Moses and the Gospel of Jesus. There is no difference between them. Each contains the words of God. Surah 4:136 goes even further, chastising those who disregard any of God's revelations. O ye who believe in Allah and His Messenger, and the Scripture which He hath sent His Messenger, and the Scripture which He sent to those before Him. Any who denies Allah, His angels, His books, His messengers, and the day of judgment hath gone far, far astray. This passage affirms the Bible as God's word by referring to it as Scripture, which He sent to those before Muhammad. Surah 29:46 tells Muslims and not to argue with Jews and Christians. After all, the Quran claims both Muslims and the people of the book believe in the same God who has given a true revelation to both. And dispute ye not with the people of the book, except with means better than mere disputation, unless it be with those of them who inflict wrong and injury. But say, we believe in the revelation which has come down to us and in which came down to you. Our Allah and your Allah is one, and it is to Him we bow in Islam. Emphasis added. Muslims are even commanded to say they believe in the Quran and the Bible. Perhaps most surprising though it is that Allah commands Muslims to consult Jews and Christians if they doubt what the Quran teaches. Surah 10:94 says, if you were in doubt as to what we have revealed unto thee, then ask those who have been reading the book from before thee. The truth has indeed come to thee from thy word. So be in no wise of those in doubt. The Quran assumes the Bible is a revelation from God that Muslims can consult for the truth. The conclusion is inescapable. The Quran teaches the Bible is the unchanged word of God, but the Quran goes further. It implies that the Bible was a reliable source of truth, even in Muhammad's day, 6 centuries after the scripture was completed. In Surah 5:43, Muhammad says, but why do they come to thee for decision when they have their own law before them? Therein is the plain command of Allah, yet even after that they would turn away, for they are not really people of faith. Note that Muhammad assumes the Bible is reliable in his own day. Wouldn't it make sense for Jews to go to their own law to receive the plain command of Allah if it were corrupted? The Quran also assumes the gospel is reliable. Surah 5:47 says, let the people of the gospel judge by what Allah has revealed therein. If any do fail to judge by the light of what Allah has revealed. They are not no better than those who rebel. In other words, Christians are told to adjudicate matters of law according to what God revealed in the gospel. This command only makes sense if the gospel was not kept during Muhammad's time. In fact, the very next verse, Surah 540, says that the Quran was sent to Muslims to prefer the revelation that came before it, meaning the gospel. To thee we sent the scripture in truth, confirming the scripture that came before it, and guarding it in safety, so judge between them by what Allah hath revealed, and follow not their vain desires, diverging from the truth that hath come to thee. Clearly the Quran affirms the reliability of the gospel as late as 7th century. And if the Quran taught the Bible was textually pure, then Muslims can trust it today, because virtually nothing has changed in 13th century. The Bible manuscript evidence proves this. We now possess codices of the entire Bible that were written long before the Quran was written, proving that the Bible is virtually identical to one in Muhammad's time. Once you establish this point, it's much easier to share biblical truths with Muslims. Allah in the hot seat. By arguing that the Bible is corrupt, Muslims reject the teaching of the Quran. They also put Allah on the horns of a dilemma. If they're right about the Bible's corruption, then Allah is either inept or immoral. Allah is inept if he is unable to protect his own divine revelation. He said he would guard the Quran from corruption, Surah 15:9. If he is able to complete this task, surely he can protect the Bible. One of his other revelations otherwise, his power is in question. If the Bible became corrupt, when Allah would have been beaten by mere mortals who were able to alter his eternal words. The other alternative is that Allah is immoral. Perhaps he was strong enough to prevent corruption, but he permitted it anyway. But why? When even more puzzling, why he would command Muslims, Christians, and Jews to follow a corrupted book. Since Muslims claim the Bible has been corrupted, it is reasonable to ask when the alleged corruption occurred. It must be either before the Quran was written in the 7th century or after. It's impossible to argue the corruption occurred after, because our current Bibles match manuscripts in our possession that we know were written before the 7th century. All of the evidence confirms that the Bible was reliably transmitted since the time of Muhammad. Muslims are forced to argue that the biblical text was corrupted sometime before the Quran was written. But if this were true, why would a command Why would he command believers to believe in the revelation and stand up the law, the gospel, if it weren't reliable? Why would Allah command his followers to follow a corrupt text? Muslims can resolve this dilemma by simply agreeing with the Quran. The Bible is the true and uncorruptible relation of God. That's why the Quran commands Christians and Jews to follow it. That's why it commands Muslims to believe in it. And since we have ample manuscript evidence that demonstrates the continuity of the biblical text from the 7th century to today, Muslims can conclude that today's Bible is also reliable. tying up some loose ends. How might a Muslim respond to this dilemma? On the one hand, he wants to resist the notion that the Bible is reliable. On the other hand, he must reject the idea that Allah is inept or immoral. He may try to sidestep this problem by invoking other Quranic passages he thinks suggest the Bible has been corrupted. This won't work for two reasons. First, even if a Muslim is able to persuade someone that the Bible is unreliable, he still faces the same dilemma with Allah's character. He is either inept or immoral. Proving the Bible is corrupt does nothing to rescue the Muslim from this predicament. Second, if the Quran teaches the Bible is corrupt, then its message is inconsistent. Over a dozen verses claim the Bible is reliable. If there are some that say the opposite, this is a problem for the Quran, not the Bible. It points to an internal contradiction. How then can the Quran claim that it makes things clear? Surah 15:1. These passages don't prove that what Muslims claim they prove, although a cursory reading suggests biblical corruption. These passages refer to lies of misinterpretation. Take, for example, Surah 5:13. It claims that that Israelites change the words from their right places and forget a good part of the message that was sent them. Or consider Surah 378. There is among them a section who distort the book with their tongues as they read. Both of these passages in their context suggest that people were misinterpreting what was already written. Renowned 14th century Islamic commentator Ibn Kathir says Surah 5:13 means that they misinterpreted the verses of Allah according to their own desires and fabricated lies against him. In other words, the text didn't change, the interpretation changed. The same is true of Surah 378. Ibn Kathir cites two more prominent authorities to guide this interpretation. Ibn Abbas, Muhammad's cousin and Islam's premier commentator, and Wahb bin Mahdi, another earlier commentator, 7th and 8th century. His interpretation of this passage is startling. Although none among Allah's creation can remove the words of Allah from his book, they alter and distort their apparent meanings. Wahb bin Mahdi said the Torah and Injil remain all Allah revealed them, and no letter in them was removed. Emphasis added. Not only does the Ibn Kathir's commentary affirm that only the interpretation has changed, but it explicitly confirms the purity of both the Torah and the Gospel, the Torah and Injil. To be fair, Ibn Kathir attempts to backpedal from Wahb's candid admission, claiming that Wahb was not referring to the Bible in its 7th century form, but rather to the Bible that exists with Allah in heaven. That's unconvincing for several reasons. So, first, why both claiming that Allah's book in heaven hasn't been changed by humans isn't that stating the obvious? Who can, even in theory, alter a book in heaven? Second, the commentary states that it is the revelations, Torah, and Injil that remain unchanged. In other words, while it is specifically referring to the text given to humans, not some heavenly book, that remains unchanged. Third, Juan's comment is perfectly consistent with the testimony of Muslim scholars prior to the 10th century. They acknowledge that the Quran plainly teaches the Bible is the true and reliable word of Allah. The most problematic passage appears to be Surah 275-79. Can ye, O ye men of faith, entertain the hope that they will believe in you, seeing that a party of them heard the word of Allah and perverted it knowingly after they understood it? Behold, when they meet the men of faith, they say, we believe, but when they meet each other in private, they say, shall you tell them what Allah has revealed to you? And they may engage you in argument about it before your Lord. Do ye not understand their aim? Know they not that Allah knoweth what are among them illiterates, who know not the book, but see therein their own desires, and they do not but conjecture? Then woe to those who write the book with their own hands and then say, this is from Allah, to traffic with it for miserable price. Woe to them for what their hands do write and for the gain they make thereby. At first blush, this passage seems to suggest that the biblical text was corrupted by Jews, but Muslim scholars and exegetes offer a different interpretation. First, this passage appears only to refer to certain sect of Jews, a party of them, in Medina, Saudi Arabia. This proportionately small group of Jews could not possibly alter every Torah in existence. Also, these verses certainly wouldn't apply to the gospel, since the passage doesn't address Christians. Second, it is not the text that's been corrupted, according to this quote, but the meaning and recitation of the text. The passage indicates that the Jews heard the word of Allah and then perverted it. They would say one thing to the Muslims, but say something else in private. The perverting of the word of Allah pertains to interpretation and verbal recitation, not to the text itself. Finally, the sentence mentioning those who write the book with their own hands is not describing biblical corruption. Renowned Quranic translator and commentator Abdullah Yusuf Ali makes clear that this passage refers to Jews inventing books and claiming they were from God. The Jews wanted to keep back knowledge, but what knowledge had they? Many of them, even if they could read, were no better than others, for they knew not their own scripture, but read into them what they wanted, or at best their own conjectures. They palmed off their own writings for the message of God. Perhaps it brought them profit for the time being, but it was a miserable profit. It was gained the whole world and lost their own soul. Matthew 26. Writing with their own hand means inventing books themselves, which had no divine authority. Emphasis added. Early Muslims affirmed the Bible's reliability. Even Muhammad affirmed the Bible's reliability. His earliest extant biography recounts four Jews asking him, "Do you not allege that you follow the religion of Abraham and believe the Torah, which we have, and testify that it is the truth from God?" Muhammad replied, "Certainly, but you have sinned and broken the covenant contained therein and concealed what you were ordered to make plain to man, and I disassociate myself from your sin." Not only does Muhammad certainly believe in the Torah, but he affirms the reliability by citing it as an authority to condemn certain Jews. In another instance, some Jews asked Muhammad to judge a sinner. Muhammad asked them to bring him the Torah. When they do, he removes the cushion he is sitting on, places the Torah on it, and says, "I believe in thee and in him who revealed thee." Muhammad's affirmation of the Torah is consistent with what Islamic scholars believed about the Bible in the four centuries following his death. No Muslim scholar questioned the Bible's reliability during that time. It wasn't until the 10th century that Ibn Qayyim first raised the charge of corruption because of irreconcilable differences between the Bible and the Quran. Dr. John Wijnars has noted, "In the Quran, Muslims are told to respect the gospel revealed to Jesus Christ and read by Christians. The Quran presupposes that the gospel possessed by Christians is in fact identical with the original one proclaimed by Jesus. In the first four centuries after Muhammad's 600 to 100 AD, no Muslim theologian seriously contended that the gospel texts were not authentic. They might accuse Christians of being a wrong interpretation to the words. They would not dispute the words themselves. As studies of Muslim apologetics have shown, it was only that Ibn Qayyim, who died at Cordoba in 1064, that the charge of falsification was born. Since then, the charge of textual corruption has been the mantra of Muslims worldwide. Ironically, some of the most compelling arguments against this charge came from Muslims. Egyptian scholar Muhammad Abdullah makes an astute observation. He claims that the charge of corruption of the biblical text makes no sense at all. It would not have been possible for Jews and Christians everywhere to agree on changing the text. Even if those in Arabia had done it, the difference between their book and those of their brothers, let us say in Syria and Europe, would have been obvious. He goes on to conclude that we believe that the gospel accounts are the true gospel. And Sayyid Ahmad Hussein Saqat Marathi notes how counterintuitive it is to claim that a religious community would knowingly corrupt their own scriptures. The ordinary Muslim people acknowledge that the Injil is the word of God, yet they also believe that the heresy Taqlidi Aqidah, that the Injil is corrupted, even though they cannot indicate what passage was corrupted when it was corrupted, and who corrupted it. Is there any religious community in the world whose lot is so miserable that they would shred their Muslim scholar Mahmoud Mustafa Ayub agrees? He he doesn't believe that Christians and Jews corrupted the Bible. Instead, he believes they misunderstood and misapplied it. Contrary to the general Islam view, the Quran does not accuse Jews and Christians of altering the text of their scriptures, but rather of altering the truth which those scriptures contain. The people do this by concealing some of the sacred texts, by misapplying their precepts, or by altering words from their right position. 4:26, 5:13, 41, see also 2:5. However, this refers more to interpretation than to actual addition or deletion of words from the sacred books. The Quran does not claim Jews and Christians corrupted the Bible. What it claims is that certain Jews and Christians distorted the meaning, interpretation, and application of their scriptures. The biblical text has remained the same prior to, during, and after 7th century. Muslims who claim the Bible is corrupt either force the Quran into contradiction or worse, make Allah sound like a failure. The Quran assured Muslims in 7th century that they could trust the Bible. It was reliable then and is reliable today. The Quran itself makes it easier for Christians to share the truth about Jesus. Instead of offering their usual resistance, Muslims can be more confident about what the Bible says. Once the common ground has been established, Christians can paint an accurate portrait of Jesus using the Gospel. The Ambassador's Guide to Islam by Alan Salmon, that was part two, and it's from Stand the Reason Ministry. You can get that from them if you want to read the whole thing. I'll be continuing it, I think, next week. I'll try. But for now, I'm going to take a break. Thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. We're on every Sunday, 2 p.m. 4 p.m. Check out truthbetoldradio.com for more about us. And here's a break.
Breaking news just in. A tornado has touched down here in the valley with a fury beyond compare, leaving behind a massive trail of destruction. Unconfirmed reports estimate hundreds of casualties due to the lack of warning. And sadly, these numbers will most likely only increase in the coming days. Rescue workers are continuing to search for any survivors.
Oh, dear God. She's so young. Please, please don't take her away from me.
Death and pain. Do you ever wonder how a loving God can allow such suffering? To find biblical, sensitive answers and to receive a free booklet, go to AnswersRadio.com. This has been a message from Answers in Genesis.
Answers to Jesus. And now I'm going to play and see. This one, it is from a woman after God's own heart.
I need a new plan. I can't believe how foolish I've been. What was I thinking?
James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let her ask of God. And here's the best part, it will be given to you. This is Elizabeth George for A Woman After God's Own Heart. Here's what I suggest you do today. Just as soon as you can, read a chapter from the book of Proverbs, one that goes with the same day of the month. Every day, pick one verse that speaks to your heart and life. Write it down. Carry it with you all day. Put it out where you can see it on your desk, your table, have that card with you. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear, the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Open your heart today. This is Elizabeth George.
The Way of the Master Minute. Here's Kurt Cameron and Ray Comfort.
When we remove words like sin, repentance, judgment, and hell from our message, we're in danger of preaching another gospel. It's no longer the truth if it's not the whole truth. It becomes illegitimate and produces illegitimate children who call God their father, but they still serve the devil. The great key to making sure that we're never guilty of this is to say with Paul, "In the sight of God we speak in Christ."
In other words, the words we speak are never dictated by a fear of offending sinners on earth. Instead, they're motivated by the fear of offending a holy God in heaven. Nothing compromises the truth like seeking the approval of men. And nothing ensures the truth like seeking the approval of Almighty God. There goes another minute, gone forever. Go share your faith while you still have time.
Brought to you by WayOfTheMasterRadio.com.
When Christians read, they start in the middle.
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the most in-demand Christian speakers in North America.
When I read a book, I always start at the beginning. Well, don't you? You see, when we buy a book or watch a DVD, we always start at the beginning. If not, we won't know what the book or movie is all about. If we don't understand the plot, well, the rest won't make sense. You know, there's one book that most Christians don't read by starting at the beginning. They usually start in its middle or towards the end, and it's called the Bible. Many Christians think that the Old Testament is not important today and that the book of Genesis could just be myth or allegory. But it's about time Christians started to wake up and realize that all of the New Testament is built on the Old Testament, and all of the Old and New Testaments are built on the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Christians need to start being consistent and read God's Word beginning with Genesis. If not, they'll never really understand many of the wonderful truths in the rest of the Word of God.
Our latest resource will equip you to defend the book of Genesis and the rest of the Bible. To receive this great 96-page pocket guide on the Bible, just make a donation of any size to our nonprofit ministry. Call our toll-free line 24 hours a day at 1-888-89-ANSWERS. 24 hours a day, you can reach our nonprofit ministry at 888-89-ANSWERS. Or get this great new pocket guide on our website of answersoffer.org.
Welcome back to Speed Talk Review. Clip from Paul Washer talk about Joel Osteen and other people like him. Find out more about us, TruthBeToldRadio.com. And thank you for listening.
False teachers are God's judgment on people who don't want God, but in the name of religion plan on getting everything their carnal heart desires. That's why a Joel Osteen is raised up. Those people who sit under him are not victims of him. He is the judgment of God upon them because they want exactly what he wants, and it's not God. And you can line them all up along with him. That's where it is. For ourselves, teachers in accordance to their own desires. So you get a Benny Hinn in there who all he wants to do is tell you you're going to have a Mercedes-Benz. Those people aren't victims. He is God's judgment upon them. They want what he wants. And so they accumulate him to themselves along with all those other teachers because they teach exactly what they want. Do you see that? You boast in the fact that God has children running around all over this country full of carnality, steeped in sin, doing whatever they want, and God does nothing according to your preaching. But they're saved, bless God. When you preach their funeral, you'll preach them straight into heaven. I've seen it 1,000 times. Remember just a while back, a man in my own town in Illinois who was a known drug addict, drug dealer, fornicator, absolutely everything. And he is there. He passes away. And the pastor of one of the largest Baptist churches in the area, standing there, funeral. But that place is loaded with every person that's hardly ever been in church. Drug addicts and everything you can imagine are all there in church to honor their dead friend. And that pastor gets up and he says, "I praise God. I know this young man. He sowed a lot of wild oats, but when he was 9 years old, I was there when he prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he's in heaven today." And all those lost sinners went straight out into the streets. justified in their sin because of conservative evangelical Baptist preaching. That's typical in almost every church in this country. It's true. It's true. And it's pathetic. It's pathetic. You say, oh, that's mean-spirited. Let me ask you a question. My mother passed away last year. But I remember 3 years ago, and I went to the doctor's office with her because she thought something's not right. And that doctor, very gentle, very noble, he looked at my mother and he says, Miss Washer, he goes, you've got cancer. And he goes, it's radical, it's bad, and we've got to move right now if we're going to have any chance of saving your life. I want you to know, that man made my mother cry. He hurt my mom. He ruined her day. We were going to go out to get something to eat. He ruined her week. He tore my mother to pieces. But he tried to save my mother's life. And if he hadn't done that, if he hadn't been so truthful, she'd have had no hope of salvation whatsoever. We'd have had no recourse at all. And he could have been kicked out of his own practice for being immoral. They ought to kick most pastors out of their practice. Because out of cowardice or self-preservation, they will not preach the gospel. That's all there is to it. This job's not for cowards. It may be for wild men and fools, but it's not for cowards. I'm telling you, there's too much at stake. Too much at stake to allow this to happen any longer. And it'd be different if it was happening in churches that denied the deity of Christ. Or substitutionary atonement. But this stuff goes on every day in men's churches. Who hold to these truths. But when they get to the gospel, they just seem to lose their minds. This country's not gospel hardened. This country's gospel ignorant because most of the preachers are gospel ignorant. It's just the truth. That salvation is not merely the change of practice. It doesn't even begin there. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not New Year's resolutions. It's not this strong conviction to want to be a different person. None of that. Salvation is a supernatural work of God whereby someone really does become a new creature. Really. That's not poetry. It's not poetry. It's not poetry.
Yes, sir. That was Tosher talking about Joel Osteen, people like him. You're hearing Truthy Call Radio. I've been trying to get back with the parents. He's been trying to call back in. I was reading a whole bunch when he was actually on before. So sorry about that. But hopefully he'll get back in. But if he doesn't, it's okay too. I'll take a break. Thank you for listening to Truthy Call Radio.
I open my mouth and strange things come out. When I planned to be encouraging, I heard myself saying just the opposite.
I can't tell you the number of times I've meant to say the right thing and somehow didn't. This is Elizabeth George for A Woman After God's Own Heart. It's so easy to think negative thoughts about even our friends. And then when we do have an opportunity to perhaps be an encouragement, that negative heart seems to take over instead. To overcome that, we need to apply some new disciplines to the way we think and talk. Philippians 4:8 says to think like God thinks, true, noble, pure, lovely thoughts. Be ready with a positive phrase, something kind,
something encouraging even when you may not agree. And best of all, say nothing when nothing is best. This is Elizabeth George.
Are you good enough to go to heaven? Let's see. Have you lied, stolen, blasphemed, or looked with lust, which God sees as adultery? If you have, then you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart. And if you are guilty, you will end up in hell. But God sent Jesus to die on the cross for you and defeat death. You broke God's law, but Jesus paid your fine. God can now legally dismiss your case. Repent, trust in Jesus, and God will give you everlasting life. NeedGod.com.
Proverbs 15:13 says, "A happy heart makes the face cheerful." That's the power of comedy. It has the power to tear down barriers and to bring people together. For over two decades, Christian comedian Nazareth has been making audiences laugh.
Like poor countries, they don't have junk food. They're always fighting. Wherever there's a Burger King, there's peace. Because after eating a double whopper, you don't want to fight.
Nazareth was born in the biblical town of Nazareth and grew up in Kuwait.
Someone had the nerve to take me to a zoo, a small zoo. I paid $20 to see an elephant, a camel, a bull, and a donkey. In my country, that's a car dealership.
After several years of living in America and experiencing worldly success but no happiness, a Christian comedian introduced him to Christ, and Nazareth has been using his comedy for the kingdom ever since. If you're looking for a powerful outreach tool to touch church members and those who wouldn't ordinarily set foot in a church, consider Nazareth. Find out more today by going to www.nazarethusa.com or by calling 1-866-9-LAUGHS.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. And now, I'll do another open air. This is with this is a man named Scotty who is doing the open air preaching, and here you go.
According to your logic, and in his eyes, according to you, I would be guilty.
Very good. Heaven or hell?
Would I go to heaven or hell? I would go to hell, I guess. I don't know. I don't know a whole lot about it.
Does that concern you at all?
I don't know. Does it concern you that the Bible wasn't actually written by the hand of God? It was written by men who had agendas?
Actually, some of it was.
Yeah.
You know, you've heard of the Ten Commandments. It says that he wrote that with his own finger. So God actually did write part of the Bible.
Okay, part of the Bible, those Ten Commandments.
But the rest of it was inspired by God, just like you write a letter. You don't say the pen wrote the letter, you say you wrote the letter. In the same way, God used men like pen.
What about the King James Version of the Bible? Wasn't that actually edited by the King James? By King James?
It's an English version
of the
Bible.
Edited, though, to fit his agenda, to crush or to oppress a rising population, a rising minority.
What's your point? That it was susceptible to man's interpretation?
What?
Is your point that it was susceptible to man's interpretation? What's your point?
My point is that it's flawed. The Bible is absolutely flawed because it's written by somebody who has an agenda. What's the gain from telling the people to believe one way?
It claims to be the words of God in the first person over 3,000 times. 3,000 times it says, "These are my words." So
who says that? The Bible does?
Yeah, it says, "Thus says the Lord."
And who wrote it? And who wrote it?
Thus says the Lord, and then it proceeds to say the words of God.
It does.
Yeah.
And that's proof.
No, I'm saying that's its claim. So you can take it or leave it. You can say I don't believe it, but what do you base that on? I mean, there's lots of empirical evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. It agrees with everything.
Wait, I'm sorry, where? Cite a source. There's absolutely no.
Every discipline of science agrees with what the Bible says. The Bible is true from the beginning to end. Do you realize that there was actually a lot of scientific statements in the Bible? For instance, that the earth was a sphere, written thousands of years before they realized it wasn't flat. Man thought it was flat when the Bible said it was a sphere, and now we know it is. But billions of stars, now we know that's true. They thought there was only 1,100 because that's all they could see and count. The Earth free-floating space. you know, you think of mythology. They all had it sitting on a turtle or Atlas or something. The Bible has always been correct in the statements that it's made. And in every discipline of science, whether it be natural or philosophical, there's not one thing that we've discovered as a true empirical fact that controverts the Bible. Why wouldn't you believe it?
There's not?
No. Do you read books? You read a lot of books to get your degree.
I was supposed to.
Do you believe those books?
Do I believe them? No. Do I believe something? Yeah, but
you read,
do I take everything with a grain of salt? Do I take everything with a, like, an eye to basically say that maybe some of this might not be true because everything
so
is written with an agenda?
So why do you pull out the Bible and say, you believe these books, but you don't believe the Bible? Why is that?
I never said that.
No, but you don't believe the Bible. You think it was written by man. You don't believe it when it says that these are God's inspired words. The very words of his mouth, you say, no, that's not true. Man wrote it. But yet you believe history books, you believe your books on art and
no,
literature.
No, you're wrong. I don't believe history books. History is written by the winner. It's like, that's a thing. Like, actually, that's about, you know, history is written by those who can write it. So obviously, it's a perspective. It's a flawed perspective.
So by your philosophy, we can't know anything.
Absolutely.
So how do you know anything?
Okay, what you just said, by my, you know, philosophy, you can't know anything. That's taking it a little too far. What I'm saying is that by my philosophy, everything you look at needs to be looked at with a skeptical eye, because nothing is pure fact or truth.
I agree with that.
Okay.
So look at the Bible with a skeptical eye. You know, there was a guy named Josh McDowell who was a lawyer, and he set out to disprove the Bible. He says, I've had enough of this, and I'm going to disprove the Bible, and he went in and investigated. He ended up writing two volumes titled Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Volume 1 and 2. They're like 300-400 pages long, of evidence why he believes the Bible is true, and he became a Christian when he looked at it with an unbiased eye, when he actually looked at the evidence.
Awesome.
And he was a very intelligent man. You can read it for yourself or just go on the internet and read about Josh McDowell. So there's plenty of evidence, but why is it that you would want to set it aside? That's really the point. Isn't it because you love your life the way it is? You don't want anybody telling you what to do or having these rules and regulations that you believe society has brought about? You have your own life to live, right?
Yeah.
The Bible says no sex out of marriage. It's called fornication. The Bible says that when you lust, you commit adultery. On and on and on. You don't like those rules, right?
No, it's not that I don't like those rules. I just don't agree with them.
You're not going to live by them.
Yeah, I don't agree with them.
No, because you don't believe in God. You don't believe that he exists.
Who said that?
Huh?
Who said that?
Because if you did, you would honor him. You wouldn't defy him.
Whoa,
wait a
second.
You wouldn't defy the creator of the universe.
Because so you're saying that if I believe in a higher power, if I believe in a, so to say, God, then I would have to strictly follow the Bible?
If you believe.
Why? Wait, where does it say that? Maybe I believe in a higher power that doesn't correlate to the Bible.
Then you made up your own God and you committed the, broken the second commandment. It says you shall not make for yourself any graven image.
But here's the deal. If I don't buy into the Bible, then how can I break the commandment? I don't actually buy into the Bible, so therefore I'm not breaking any rule that I buy into.
Regardless of whether it's stated here or not, everybody knows that it's wrong to murder. You don't have to read the
Bible.
That's
one. Okay, you're right. That's one, though. I mean, that's one of those. Thou shalt not murder.
Everybody knows it's wrong to be deceitful and lie, and that can cause people to lie. And everybody...
Number one is two.
Everybody knows. But he's just trying to distract you.
Aaron,
he's just trying to distract you.
Number two. Number one is two.
Everybody knows it's wrong to steal. You don't want somebody taking your wallet or your car or breaking into your house and robbing you. Everybody knows it's wrong to rape, right? Or steal another man's wife. These are laws that are established in your own conscience. You know they're wrong. And so did she, and so did he.
Right.
And everybody knows it's wrong. And it doesn't matter whether they read the Bible or not.
You're right. However, just because some of those are true does not make all of them true.
Well, they are all true.
Okay, I disagree.
Yeah, but so we have a difference of opinion. So what you need to do is investigate.
Because you haven't read the Bible thoroughly and you don't follow it 100%, then you don't love God and you're a sinner. That's what you're saying. That's cut and dry.
I didn't put, you're putting words in my mouth.
No, you're doing that to me, boss.
Let me say, essentially, you're on the right track. I'm saying those kinds of things. I'm saying that if you believed in God, who he is, that he had his, your life in his hand, that he created all things, that he spun the sun and the moon and the stars into existence, that he commands them and they obey him, and he commands the oceans and the seas and the waves, and he says, thus far and no further, and he commands them and they obey him, you would obey him too if you believed in him.
I have a question for you.
But you don't believe him.
Who says that?
You believe in your own God that doesn't even exist. The God of the Bible is the true living God. And all you have to do is look at it to find out. And the evidence is abundant.
All right, I'll tell you what, man. Because of what you just said to me, I'll talk to you later. You have a good day.
Hey, Eric.
What's up?
One more thing before you go. You've got a conscience. You know right from wrong. When you do, when you have a guilty conscience, God gave that to you as a warning. It's like a fire alarm. Don't take the batteries out. Listen to the alarm. It's warning you of danger. And the danger is death and hell for all eternity. You're not going to live forever. You know that much. You know you're going to die. And what I'm saying is that the Bible is true. And it's saying you're going to face him in judgment. And I gave you the standard God's going to use. You know in your own heart and mind that you're not passing the test. You're not a good person. And you'll end up in hell. And I don't want that. And God doesn't want that. So before the rest of you leave, I want you to hear the solution. 2,000 years ago, God gave his son Jesus Christ. He never lied or stole or had a lustful thought. He put God first in all that he did. When he hung on the cross, he took our lies and our thefts, our adulteries and our blasphemy and our idolatry upon himself. He died and was in the grave 3 days. Why? Because there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. God, who is rich in mercy, shed his blood for you so that you can enter into his kingdom.
That was Scotty with Truth Be Told Radio, and we're almost done, so I will play, let's see, nothing short that I have, I guess we'll, I'll go out with the, it's about the cross again. Like that one anyway. It's by GoFish, like I said before anyway. So if you know more about GoFish, go to GoFishGuys.com, GoFishGuys.com. They see music for kids, and also it's good theological sound and really fun music too. And they got some serious stuff, and it's good. It says music that won't drive kids bonkers. And this is GoFish. It's about the cross. Thank you for listening. This week, Truth Be Told Radio. Check us out on our archive on blacktopradio.com and also iTunes.com, both for free as a podcast. And I hope you join us next week, 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. Thank you for people in the chat room. There was someone named, let me see what his name was. His name goes by Daphaniel, whatever it's spelled, D-A-F-T-S-P-A-N-I-E-L. You know how it's pronounced. The one that was in there, that was nice, talking to me. And like I said, here is, it's about the cross.
It's not just about the manger where the baby lay. It's not all about the angel who sang for him that day. It's not just about the shepherd or the bright and shining star. Oh, not all about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's about the cross. It's about my sin.
about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross.
Are you good enough to go to heaven? Let's see. Have you lied, stolen, blasphemed, or looked with lust, which God sees as adultery? If you have, then you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart. And if you are guilty, you will end up in hell. But God sent Jesus to die on the cross for you and defeat death. You broke God's law, but Jesus paid your fine. God can now legally dismiss your case. Repent, trust in Jesus, and God will give you everlasting life. NeedGod.com.
Thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. And don't forget to listen to us next time for more teaching and preaching from a biblical perspective.